I would ask you to read with me, or follow as I shall read, two or three verses of Scripture, maybe two verses, in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Fact is, I think I shall just read one verse, the first verse, and then I'll give you some of the background of it for a moment, and then some more Scripture. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. To faint is to fall by the wayside, don't you see? Seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, what is this ministry he's talking about? It is the ministry of the grace of God, or the ministry of the gospel. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. If you would take the time to go back and read the preceding chapter, the second chapter, or rather the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, you will find Paul there comparing the ministry under the law with the ministry under the grace of God. One as a ministry unto death, the other unto life. Or in other words, we can simplify it by saying we see the contrast or the difference, if you please, and relationship of the ministry back then under the law and the ministry that is ours today under the grace of God. We have this ministry of the gospel, this ministry of the grace of God. And so he goes all the way through that third chapter describing the difference in the ministry that is unto death and unto condemnation and the ministry that means life and eternal salvation. Now in 1 Corinthians, the 23rd verse, let me read just this verse. We'll be referring to other scriptures here. These words are before us in the 23rd verse. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling stone or stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. I might read the next verse. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. All right. Now we have two things here before us. We have the fact stated that there's a ministry that's upon us as the people of God. There's a ministry that's upon us as a church of Jesus Christ. Paul was speaking about how that ministry was a responsibility upon the shoulders of the church of Corinth. And it is just as definitely a responsibility upon our shoulders because we profess to be a New Testament church. And he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, or we're not going to give up and quit. It brings us back, if you please, to the great and glorious theme of missions that God has given to the church that he established, a missionary responsibility, and we can't afford to faint and say, well, I'm going to quit, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to give it up. Because this church and every other church in this day, when people are enjoying a better way of life than they ever enjoyed before, when people have access to more money than they ever had before, we ought to be going forward and gaining and going ahead all the time. Just like we ought to be gaining in attendance and gaining in the growth of our Sunday school and our church. And so we have a ministry of the gospel this morning, and I want to give you in these moments that I shall have, and I'll try to let you out on time too. I'll have to quit on time. But I want to give you three things that pertain to that ministry. First, however, let's see just what is a ministry. Anyway, it is of singular interest to me that the same word in the original Greek text, one form or another of the same root Greek word, is used for ministry as is used for deacon. Now, that's used over and over and over again in one form or another. The word that is given us for deacon, only it's in a different form, you understand. The word deacon is a changed form of the Greek word. And even you may find the word deacon used in different tenses or different ways according to the grammatical construction or use of it. But you'll find many, many, many times the same word, or at least a word that comes out of the same root word that's used for deacon, you'll find it used for ministry or for service one way or the other. A deacon, after all, is a servant. And Paul here is speaking about how we've received a service, a particular and certain kind of service has been laid upon us as a people of God, constituting a New Testament church. We've got a service. Now, we may faint and fall by the wayside. A lot of them have, I'm sorry to say. Brother, a lot of them have, because you never see them in church anymore. And they have fainted, by the way, notwithstanding the fact that they have received of the great and glorious mercy of God in salvation. Can you imagine? Can you imagine anybody? And yet we are guilty, all of us, at one time or another. But can you imagine any person being so ungrateful, so downright ungrateful and unconcerned and unappreciative of the love of God? That when Jesus Christ would come down from heaven and robe himself with the robe of human flesh to live and walk among men a sinless and perfect life, and then go all the way to Calvary that he might shed sinless blood, which God could accept for you and for me, as wicked and corrupt as we are, as great sinners as we are and have been. God did that for us, and Jesus suffered the agonies that led up to the cross. He suffered the agonies of death and all that came upon him in the dying hours on Calvary as he was lifted between two common thieves. As a common criminal, he was condemned to die. And there, as he hanged upon the cross of Calvary, he had in his heart the spirit toward the men who were crucifying him, the spirit of love and grace that he could pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. Is it conceivable with you this morning that a person wicked and sinful and corrupt and on the road to hell without any hope, without any help, without anybody to rescue him, should be rescued by the hand and the mercy and the grace of God, and then not appreciated enough to be faithful to the ministry that the Lord gave him to do? Why, listen, if I were to come along by the river, you was out there going under and raising your hand and crying help, somebody save me, and I jumped in, you were drowning and just about to go down for the last time, and I jumped in there and swam out and grabbed you, you know, and held your head above water and got you to the shore and got you revived, you would feel all the rest of your life a sense of gratitude in your heart that I was willing to risk my life, maybe, to save yours. And yet Jesus didn't just risk his life, he gave it. Gave it freely and gave it without backing up in the least. He said, I give, let me get this straight. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So it means to me that Jesus freely and without any regret or remorse or without any begrudging of the situation, whatever that it might do for us, he gave himself on the cross of Calvary that you and I could sit in a little country church this Sunday morning and worship God and sing these glorious songs of Zion and know that we're going one day to meet together and rejoice together through the countless ages of eternity with the Lord in glory. My, can we take a thing like that from God without appreciation? Can we take a thing like that from God and say, well, thank you, Lord, I'm glad, and that's the end of it. You go your way and I'll go mine. No, you can't do that. Because when we become saved by the grace of God, when we bow our knee before the bleeding Son of God at the cross of Calvary and cry out to him for mercy and salvation, and he stoops and with his omnipotent hand, he lifts us from the sinking sand to plains of light. Brother, something in our heart sings, and we, if we'll stop a minute, we'll feel that we owe to God at least a little bit of faithfulness. And yet a lot of people who say they're saved, they've fainted already. We have a ministry. God gave us a ministry. We don't belong to ourselves this morning. In writing to the Corinthian church, Paul said, for ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify your Father in body and in spirit, which are the Lord's. And so that just simply means that when Jesus shed his blood and rescued us from death and hell, we belong to him. He bought us with his own precious blood. And yet we go astray and we walk in disobedience and we rebel against the precious will of the Son of God, and we conduct ourselves like the world too much of the time because we don't stop to show our appreciation to the Lord. And when we come along and get in the church and take a place in the membership of one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get our name on the roll, and then we go out into the world. And if it suits us, we come to church. If it doesn't, we don't. If everything's just right, we don't want to go somewhere else. So happens that Sunday, while we may drag out to church. But if we want to go somewhere else, the church doesn't matter. But we have a ministry, the ministry of the grace of God. The good news of the gospel is the news that Jesus came to bleed and suffer and die and to rise again from death and from the grave that we might be saved with an eternal salvation. That's the best news the world ever heard. The angels sang about it yon on the Judean hills long ago. The shepherds who watched their flocks by night heard the angelic choir singing. And then old John in the 5th chapter of Revelation, he listened. He heard the sounds of sweet music and song being wafted over the panoplies of glory. And he listened and he said he heard a choir singing over there. And that choir, he tried to figure out how big it was and how many were singing there. He said it was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I'd like to hear that choir. Wouldn't you? Brother, I'm going to sing in it one day. Don't you forget it. I'm going to sing. They were all singing to the glory of the name of Christ who shed his precious blood that they might be saved. So we have this ministry of the grace of God, or ministry of the gospel, either way you want to think of it. It's a service that we owe to God. It's a service that every reasonable thing we could think about says to us, we do owe it to God. the fact that Jesus died for us declares the fact that we owe it to God, our service, our faithfulness to God. The sense of fair play even itself among men would say to us that we owe it to God. Every reason in the world could be offered for the fact that we owe to God this service, this ministry, to be faithful, to be true, to be on our feet and up and about our Master's business now. I want to give you three things about this ministry of grace this morning in these few moments that are left. And I'll just have to mention them, and that without too much comment. First, let's consider a moment the message of this ministry. The message of this ministry. I hear Paul give the answer here in 1 Corinthians 1:23, where he said, "But we preach Christ. But we preach Christ crucified." All right, you've heard me say many times, to say we preach is not enough. Oh, there's a lot of preaching over the land and over the world, more preaching than the world ever heard before, but a lot of it doesn't amount to anything because it's not Bible. A lot of it doesn't amount to anything because it's incomplete. A lot of it won't help anybody to find their way to heaven because it doesn't point them the one and only way, which is Jesus Christ. And so to stand before you this morning and say, we preach, we could go out and shout to the world from the housetop and across the continents by television or radio, Seven Springs Baptist Church preaches. And a 500,000 other churches of other faiths and other denominations that don't know the beginning of the truth would come back, and they could echo our words one by one. They could reply, we preach. We preach. But that's not enough. This scripture here says we preach Jesus. Some of them preach Muhammad. Some of them preach Confucius. Some of them preach other heathen and false gods. Some of them preach works. Some of them preach baptism as the way to heaven. Some of them preach church membership as the way to get there. Some of them preach keeping out of meanness. Some of them preach living a good life. Some of them preach turning over a new leaf. But that isn't it. The ministry that we have of Jesus Christ to which we ought to be faithful is the ministry which has a message for us to preach, and that message is Jesus Christ. He is the message. We preach Christ, but that's still not enough because there are a lot of people who preach Christ. A lot of people preach Christ and don't, I'll never get to heaven. They don't know any way to get to heaven because they're trying to add something to it. They're trying to add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God or change it around and fix it up and put it all together and make up a way of their own. And so it's just not enough to say our message is Christ. We preach Christ. That don't mean a thing in the world. There's lots of people preach Christ. The Jews preach Christ. They preach him as a good man and possibly a prophet of other days, a good prophet. Why, the Muslims preach Christ. Did you know that? They preach that he was another one of the great prophets of the past, but he's coming on. And Muhammad is the true God. We don't believe that. Oh, brother, listen to me. If I knew how to say it to you so it would rivet itself upon your heart this morning, our message in this ministry of the grace of God lies in these three words. It takes that third word to make it a Bible message. We preach Christ crucified. the Christ yonder in the little cradle in the bedchamber of Mary doesn't save anybody. The Christ that walked the hills of Judea and did so much good among the people, if that be all there is to Christ, then he's no Savior. The Christ that went to the Garden of Gethsemane and fell upon his face, prostrate, and prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then went up, came out after he had prayed three times. If that's as far as we go, it doesn't mean anything. That doesn't save anybody. But, brother, the Christ we are to preach to a lost world is the Christ that was beaten in the judgment hall of Pilate, that was crowned with thorns, that was robed with a purple robe of mockery, that was laden with a heavy Roman cross, that was led up the winding path to the place of a skull called Golgotha. And we refer to it, as the Bible many places, Calvary. It's the Christ who was laid upon the cross and nailed with the cruel spikes to the cruel tree and lifted up to die while his blood ran down and dripped below the cross. The Christ that shed his precious blood as a sinner in our place, in our stead for us. That's the Christ we've got to preach, crucified on the cross. You stop Jesus anywhere the other side of the cross and you don't have any Savior. It took Christ crucified. That's the message, and that's the ministry. We're to carry that message. That's our message of the ministry he gave to us. It's true we must preach him as the Son of God. It's true that we must preach him as the Son of Man, the seed of the woman, as promised in Genesis 3:15. It's true that we must preach him as the one and only Savior, as he said in John 14:6 unto Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." It's true that we must preach him as eternal security and safety for believers. 1 Peter 1:5 said that we are kept with the power of God through faith unto salvation. John 10:28 and 29, you know it well, tells us how he gives unto us eternal life, and nobody can take us out of his hand nor out of the Father's hand. We preach Christ our security. That's certainly a part of the mission. We preach Christ our life, Colossians 3:3-4. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." He's our life. We must preach Christ our peace, Ephesians 2:14, Colossians 1:20, and many other scriptures. If I had time to turn and read them and or quote them to you, tell us that he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. We don't have any peace without him. Certainly we must preach Jesus our hope, for we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, God said in the 8th chapter of Romans. But the secret of it all is this: the preaching of the cross. We preach Christ crucified. That's our message in this great ministry that's laid upon us. All right, quickly. Not only do I offer you for your thought and consideration and meditation our message of the ministry that God has given us, the service that God has laid upon his church, upon his people, a message of a crucified Son of God who was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the one who took our place and so on. But in this ministry we have today, as men and women of God, the children of God, and as a church of the living God, I want to mention there is a method in this service. Not just a message, but there's a method. in Acts 5:42 concerning the apostles in their ministry and in their service to God, it said, and daily they went from house to house, and in the temple they preached Jesus. Daily. How? In the temple and in every house. Down the road. House by house. Visitation, brother. Go tell the story. The method of salvation. And here, if I may take time to read in the second chapter of 1 Timothy, here these first two, three or four verses, Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, I didn't stand up and orate the message of the gospel to you. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I know it's wonderful to be able to speak with silver-tongued oratory. I have heard it said of certain men and some that have lived in my own day, not long since passed on to glory, how they have stood out among preachers as orators in the pulpit, and they could speak with such a flowing language that it sounded as the flowing, the smooth flowing of a gurgling stream. Brother, how they could just speak on with ease. They were orators. They were great speakers, like men of the past, many we could name have been. But, brother, some of the greatest preachers I ever heard preach didn't know hate from ain't and hit from it and the rest of it. You know, they didn't know the first of grammar or anything else. And the man under whose preaching I was saved could move. God, through him, could move an audience and shake an audience and break the hearts of sinners. I know, because my own heart was broken and I came to Jesus, and yet he could hardly read and write his own name. I'm not talking about putting a premium on ignorance, but I'm telling you, brother, it takes more than silver-tongued oratory. It takes the love of God in your heart to carry the message wherever you meet men and women along the way and tell them about Jesus. Our method is not to preach with fancy words. Paul said, he could have preached with, he could have spoken with as much oratory as anybody. He was educated to the top, if you please. And yet he said, I determined not to bring you that kind of speech, but just to preach Jesus crucified. That's the message. And that's the method. And in closing, may I offer you our motive. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Why did we build a church and spend a lot of money? Why are people spending millions of dollars to build churches and other hundreds and thousands to equip them and put in public address systems and pianos and organs and benches and all of these things that makes the house of God attractive and effective and useful? Why do they do that? There's one motive, brother, for which we ought to be, or with which we ought to be motivated in the preaching of Christ crucified, and that is because the Bible says people are lost. They're going to hell without God and without hope. And if we have been to Calvary and have been saved with the grace of God, then the love of God is in our heart and we love sinners. And if we don't, we haven't been to Calvary. There's no other way people can be saved. I hear Peter tell the Jews that in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Given, or none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. We preach Christ crucified. And that preaching of Christ crucified is the ministry of the grace of God, or the ministry of the gospel which has been given us. And Paul said, seeing that we have received mercy, we're not going to faint. We're not going to quit. We're not going to turn back. We're not going to give up. We're going on. Will you say that with me this morning as we close this message?